Malachi chapter 2, follows, this is a profound statement. Malachi chapter 2 follows chapter 1. Okay. And, well, I'm trying to get ready for college audiences, Yeah. But, so, he's closed out chapter 1 with the idea that, the Lord's table, was despised by the priest, and they were kind of sniffing at it, and God was trying to say, look, I'm a great king, and my name is feared among the nations. So in chapter 2, he kind of goes on the priest a little bit, and said, now this commandment is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have cursed them already, and you're not taking it to heart. Behold, I'm going to rebuke your offspring, and I'll spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feast, and you'll be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Okay, we'll pause there a little bit. Mankind as a whole tends to be not super aware of the presence of God. And it is something that, plugged up sewer lines, cars that won't start, tires that go flat, dripping sinks, those sort of things can all kind of blot out your consciousness of God. And maybe it's a little bit easier or different for you females, but I know that I have tendency to focus on one thing at one time, and when I'm focused on that, then everything else kind of disappears. And so it's easy then when you get a string of these things coming and your consciousness of God just disappears. And the result is people then, as a rule, forget that they've offended the great God, or they forget that they've strayed off. A couple years ago, when we went to the Spokane family camp that they had, we're going along. Now the road goes along something called the Priest River. Now, the Priest River is what the Clark Fork of the Columbia at Missoula turns into. When they like to change the name of things when they get over to Idaho, and but it's what it is. It's the Clark Fork, with a couple other tributaries. And it's a really smooth river. You can actually see, out there, you can just see little swirls of the currents, but it's just kind of flowing gently, really nice. And you could see if you were out there on a boat on that thing, and you could actually be drifting downstream and be so smooth, you wouldn't even know it. Just a nice ride. And the trouble is, you'd be going downstream. Now, that's what can happen to people in Christianity. They can be in, and the ride can be smooth, and they're drifting. In fact, Hebrews warns us to pay a lot more close attention to the things we've heard, lest we drift. See, drift away from it. So, what happened here in Malachi is, he says, I got something to say to you priests. He said, I've got a commandment for you guys. And he said, if you don't listen, and he says, you don't take it to heart to give honor. He says, then I'm going to take the refuse of your feast, and I'm going to spread it all over your face. Okay? Now, the fact is, he said, you guys are already drifting. He said, you're already being cursed because you haven't taken these things to heart. When I was reading about Sergei Kordakov, he was the guy that was a KGB agent inside the Central Soviet Union. And it was his job raiding Bible studies. And he'd go in and raid them and arrest the people or beat them up or do whatever they're going to do. Try to keep people from, they called them the believers. Try to keep the believers from doing anything connected with the Bible. Because, of course, in the old Soviet Union, which, it's much different now. Now that communism's dead, there's total freedom of religion. Communism's even dead in China. They got great freedom of religion there in China, in all those underground caves and stuff. And but it was persecuting, you know, the believers, anybody that they thought was communist. But he described how he went into Bible study, and I mentioned it before, and, you know, brutalized a pretty beautiful young lady. He did about that about 2 weeks in a row. Third week, he couldn't do it. But about 2 weeks after that, there was a big Communist Party function, big meeting. And so, you know, when the communists get together, I mean, they put on a spread. I mean, they, you know, they had quite a feast there, and there's no morality with these guys at all. So they're all getting drunk. Basically, then they're throwing up all over the table, and there's, you know, most of them are sliding underneath the table, and you know, they're down there in the refuse, you know, from the feast, you know, passed out down there. And he was looking at that, and then he was kind of thinking about the Bible study he busted up a couple weeks ago. That's a picture that always stayed in my mind, because, you know, you can just kind of picture the filth of, you know, of people throwing up and all that kind of stuff, drunk. And then you can picture God grabbing a priest, sticking their face down in that, spreading that stuff all over their face. That's what he says he's going to do. That's what he's talking about. Now, if this doesn't sound like the God you know, then maybe you need to check the God you know just a little bit, all right? Because he says he's going to do that. He says, you don't give me the honor due to my name. He said, I'm sending a curse on you. He said, I'm going to curse your blessings. He said, I've cursed them already because you haven't taken my warnings to heart. See, remember, it looks like Malachi is coming in there in the spot, you know, where Nehemiah's been there and gone, and before Nehemiah gets back. And so, you know, when the cat's away, the, you know, the mice are playing, and the playing isn't pretty. So God says through the prophet, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to rebuke your offspring, so I'll spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feast. See, that's exactly what he's talking about. And he said, you'll be taken away with it. Pretty serious warning. Now, remember, when Nehemiah was there, what did they do? They got all the people together, and they read the book of the law out loud to them. You know, and the people listened to the words of the law. And they said, yeah, Lord, we're making a vow. We're making a commitment right here on the spot. You know, we're going to do the things that you told us to do, because we just read out of Deuteronomy what you said you were going to do. If we didn't follow your ways, we didn't follow your ways. You did what you said you're going to do. We heard, and so you can count on us. For how long? A year, maybe 2 years, and then what? Down they go. So God's warning them. He's nice enough to warn them. Say, don't do that. Don't slip into that. He says, you'll know that I've sent this commandment to you. He said that my covenant may continue with Levi. Now, see, God isn't saying these things because he's looking for some way to jump on people. He isn't saying these things because he's looking for some way to put them down, grind their faces in the dirt. You know, he's saying these things because it's a last-ditch effort. It's the only thing that's going to work as far as getting the people headed back the right direction. Comments? Okay, well, he goes on here, talking about Levi then. In verse 5, he said, my covenant with him was one of life and peace. And I gave them to him as an object of reverence. So he revered me and stood in awe of my name. Now, you've got to understand that he's talking about Levi like he'd be talking about Jacob. Okay? He's not talking about the person of Levi specifically. He's talking about the priesthood and the Levites when he first established them as somebody separate in the days of Moses. Okay? And so he's using a little bit of a personification like he does a lot of times in the scripture. Okay? So the covenant was one of life and peace. If a man would keep the terms of the old covenant, if he would walk in them, he would live. Okay? The challenge is, okay, who's done that? Okay? I gave them as an object of reverence. Okay? In other words, you put the proper value, the proper respect to honor. You know, it's do you really want to touch the stone tablets? Okay. How about do you want to touch the Ark of the Covenant? You know, any takers? No, we read about that. So, you know, so no, those are objects of reverence. See, they're respected. You don't touch them. You give them the proper honor. Okay. Now, the problem is when people forget. See, when they forget, then they don't hold those things in reverence. The picture of the human race is just a bunch of masses that just trample everything. I sometimes think of Central Park, New York, when I think of, you know, the masses coming through and is there a blade of grass sticking straight up after they got done? No, it's all trampled. Where's the reverence? See, where's the respect? I was kind of struck again a little bit when I was at the Ghana family camp. And, the Ghanaians, just typically just kind of throw their garbage, on the ground. And it was okay, a couple years ago because that was village property. And, I've got pictures of the village where you just see trash everywhere. But the trouble is, this is private property. And so I don't know who ended up having to pick up all the garbage afterwards. And I'm sure, I could bring Mel Hirsch up here in a little bit and lecture us a little bit about garbage and keeping things clean and picked up around here. But the masses as a whole, so they tend not to reverence or not to respect or put the right value on things and just trample it and trash it. And that's what he's telling the Levites did and the priests did to the law that was originally delivered to them. He said, at the first, they honored it. That first generation came out with Joshua, for example, and the priest. They did what they're supposed to. But you see that cycle already going down in the book of Judges. Now, remember what God did when he set up the promised land. The first place went to Joshua. Okay, so Joshua picked the property that became the center for the tribe of Ephraim, just counted equal. Caleb, the other good guy, he got to pick where he wanted to live. He liked Hebron, and so that became where Judah was located. Okay, and of course, Reuben and Gad and half of Manasseh already had their flocks parked east of the Jordan, so they were taken care of. But for the others, they had to cast lots for them to determine, where they were going to live. So Benjamin, for example, got where Jerusalem was located. And that's why, Benjamin ended up being blessed because of that. And that's why the Apostle Paul, for example, could be of the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, so forth. But the Levites were scattered. Now, the priestly cities were pretty much in Judah, okay? Okay, but the other Levitical towns and the villages and the farmlands were scattered throughout. And in fact, God had refuge cities, three east of the Jordan and three west of the Jordan. They were Levitical cities. Okay. And cities where the manslayer could flee from the blood avenger until he had the opportunity for a trial. So the idea was that the Levites were to be the ones teaching God's law. Now that's the thrust then of teaching each man his neighbor and each man his brother. See, with the Levites, that's what the Levites were supposed to be doing so that they might know the Lord. And so at the first they did, but because they didn't do the job, then Israel was carried away captive. In the book of Judges, see, you got a guy coming up. He's a Levite from the area around in Judah. And he comes up and he gets offered the opportunity to be a priest for Micah up north there. And who's stolen, 1,000 pieces of silver from his mom. And and was a good boy and fessed up, and so they made a little god, a statue out of it. Well, this Levite became a priest for that statue, as you recall. And then the Danites were coming through, and they stopped in, and later they came back on the way through, grabbed the statue, and they grabbed the priest and said, "Come on, you be our priest." You see what happened to the Levites? They just went downhill fast. That's a picture of what was happening. So the idea was, from the return from the captivity in the time of Nehemiah, then these things were elevated. You know, Levi was going to be the teacher again. He's going to reverence the law and was going to teach the things that need to be taught. Okay, but because they were neglecting that, then things were sinking down again. Okay, but initially, see, he revered me and he stood in awe of my name. In verse 6, see, true instruction was in his mouth and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned back many from iniquity. See, for the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. See, the priest really did have a teaching ministry in Israel. That's what they were supposed to be doing. But as for you, you've turned aside from my way. You've caused many to stumble by the instruction. You've corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. So also I've made you despised and abased before all the people, just as you're not keeping my ways, but are showing partiality in the instruction. Let's see. I wonder what would cause a person to show partiality. Let's see, I wonder, a little coinage in the palm maybe would, you know, make a difference as far as whether a priest would come and teach or whether he couldn't, you know. I wonder if that would be any partiality. I mean, there's nothing in the human race that has anything to do with the love of money, is there? I mean, is that, or am I kind of stretching a point here? I mean, you know what human nature is like. You know, some rich guy, the rich and the famous, when they walk in, you know, it's everybody's curtsying and bowing, you know, before them, and hopes of a little bit of a favor and maybe a little name recognition and influence. See, the priests were doing that. They show them partiality. Instead of instructing all the people, now they were sinking down. Now, remember in Nehemiah, one of the problems was the people quit contributing what they were supposed to. They're supposed to keep contributing, you know, bringing the tithe in and then the tithe of the tithe. But when Nehemiah was gone, they quit doing that. So a percentage of the priests, apparently a high percentage, what are they doing? Now they're scrambling for a living, and so now they're showing partiality as who they're going to teach. Now, the trouble is when you start showing partialities to who you're going to teach, then that also affects what you teach. The guy that preaches for the dollar is going to have a little trouble saying the things that need to be said sometimes. So you can just kind of imagine what was going on. Comments. Okay, well, he goes on in verse 10. Do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, each against his brother, so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah has profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves, and has married the daughter of a foreign god. And as for the man who does this, may the Lord cut off from the tents of Jacob everyone who wakes and answers, who presents an offering to the Lord of hosts. In other words, you know, they're doing like the people did before. They were trying to worship God at the same time worship other gods. You know, take the names of other gods. As I mentioned, you know, when we had the big 9/11 deal and everybody was turning back to God, you know. I remember driving by a strip joint in West Virginia, you know, up on the strip joint, you know, I can't remember the name of it, you know, beautiful women or something. And underneath it, God bless America. Yeah, I'm sure, you know. But then I think they brought out the Lee Greenwood song, you know, God Bless the USA. You know, I thank my lucky stars. Right? What's that? That's a zodiac. You know, what's a zodiac? Well, it's the Babylonian worship of the stars. That's what that is. See, God deliver them over to the host of heaven. Stephen talked about in Acts chapter 7 when children of Israel. See, I mean, people do that all the time. I don't have any problem singing God Bless the USA and I thank my lucky stars in the same song. And who cares? You know, we need to pay attention to words. You know, words have concepts connected with them, and concepts direct people's lives. And when people become careless with words, they become careless with concepts. And when they become careless with concepts, then they're careless on the way to heaven. Okay. I just kind of want to remind people that casual leads to casualties. Okay. So you don't want to take these things casually. You know, pay attention. What's the problem here? The problem has something to do with instruction. I always remember something Ed Bousman said years ago. He said, people got to where they don't believe anything anymore. And he said, the reason they got to where they don't believe anything anymore is because they haven't been hearing anything anymore. And so that's why James, you know, would say, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. See, there's tremendous responsibility to make sure that, you know, the teaching, the preaching is moving things in the direction God wants it moving. Priests weren't doing that. The Levites weren't doing that. And so God's upset. They're showing partiality. And so he comes back and says, hey, don't we all have one Father? Is the low-born Jew, is he not worthy of instruction, but the high-born Jew is? The slave girl or the orphan, does she deserve any consideration in Israel? See, what's God say through the Old Testament? All through the Old Testament. And he doesn't quit when he gets to the New Testament, right? Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God is to visit the orphans and the widows in their distress, right? And to keep oneself unstained by the world. You know, you don't care who a person is. You don't care their standing, their status. That's, you know, what's that? You know, what matters is that they have a soul that's eternity. That's the eternal soul. And, you know, if you keep that in mind, then you're going to be able to meet their needs. If a person slips down to the point where now they're showing partiality because they have a personal motive in there, and you can tell that God does not make God happy. He says, this is an abomination that's been committed in Israel. He said, when people start doing this, when the priests start doing it, they profane the temple of God. And he says, how is it then you're going to, you know, bring your sacrifices, you know, and offer your sacrifices in this sanctuary, which he loves? You know, you're going to wake up and do that. At the same time, you're still an idolater. And God's going to be happy with that? You're not going to let that happen. Were the people generally aware that they were being cursed instead of blessed? No. See, it's a slow downward cycle. You know, frogs allow themselves to be boiled slowly. They allow themselves to be desensitized. You know, they allow it in progression. You think Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arab, you think that they weren't in favor of the slow downward progression in Judah? Do you think maybe they pushed it a little bit? I mean, are these guys smart enough to infiltrate themselves into the families? See, What were they doing while Nehemiah's gone? He comes back and he finds out, hey, yeah, guy's got his big room right there in the temple, right? People drift because they're lazy. That's what happens. Just don't take the time and the energy to be spiritually involved and spiritually attentive. Now, the other guys are smart enough to push that and use that and maneuver that and work that so that that slow downward progression and that desensitization takes place. You know, you can look at that in this country. 40 years ago, you think they're going to have a homosexual on Leave It to Beaver? No, I'm not going to do that. Okay, you name me one primetime television show right now that doesn't have as one of the key prime figures, you know, a homosexual or lesbian. You name one. I don't think you can. Now, there's a desensitization that's going on. Okay? And the people are lazy and they're letting it happen, you know? Say, to me, it's always an amazing statistic, you know, that a person have more brain waves when they're sleeping than when they're watching television. You know, it's a fact. Okay? So, what's happened, see, they're letting the desensitization take place, but the other side is somebody's pushing it. See, Gashmu and Sanballat and Tobiah, their spirits live on. And they are working everything they can to push people in the direction where they're really not that devoted to God. So, well, how's God regard that? He regards that as treachery. Now, treachery is a pretty strong word. And he says, for the man who does this, he said, may the Lord cut off from the tents, Jacob, everyone who awakes and answers. You know, if that's your call, you wake and answer. And that's you, going to cut you off. Now, the thing is, let's say you're a resident in Jerusalem. You know, you're one of those guys that your dad volunteered to live in Jerusalem. And so you grew up in the city streets. And you're one of these people that's drifted downward here. And God says, you know, he's going to cut you off. And you get cut off. Are you aware that you're cut off? No. You know, you're still, you know, going down to the temple on the feast days and still bringing your sacrifice down. And, oh, well, you know, not aware that God has already cut them off. Okay. See, is it possible that the same thing can happen to a Christian? See, that same drift can happen where they can actually end up getting cut off from the Lord. I mean, does the New Testament have any warnings about this? Yeah, all over the place. Pay attention. Yeah, he's profaned the sanctuary of the Lord, which he loves. The Lord loves the sanctuary. Married the daughter of a foreign god. How about covetousness? Is that an idol? How about greed? Is that an idol? Does the New Testament say those things are idolatry? See, can people get into that? Yeah, they can. So the New Testament is trying to, in a lot of different ways, warn us about what not to get into, and then to try to help us to really focus on what we need to get into. Comments? We're all priests, right? Under the terms of the new covenant, right? We're better than Levi, right? Right? Yeah? Superior order, priesthood. Okay. Verse 13. There's another thing you do. Oh. Come on, Malachi. Enough. I mean, lay off, man. You know, give us something positive here. Do you cover the altar of the Lord with tears, weeping, and groaning because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand? Yet you say, what reason? Well, the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you've dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking godly offspring? Well, take heed then to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garments with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit, and do not deal treacherously. Well, that's an interesting passage. I wonder how that got in there. I'll bet you somebody just snuck it in. You know, somebody added it later. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears. You know, you weep and you mourn. And so why isn't the Lord blessing us? See? Now, he blessed them in a physical way in the Old Testament, so it'd be visible. Okay, and you know, he cursed the ground. He said, I'm already cursing you. So already withholding the blessings. Already doing that. So what's the problem here? Well, the Lord is a witness. A witness. Now, the Church of England prayer book, wedding vows that are customary in English language wedding services are based on some of these biblical concepts. You know, and the idea is that, you know, when people get married, they're making a covenant. See, and that covenant is in the presence of God. That's where that covenant's taking place. All right? And so God then is a witness. He's making a point. He's a witness to that. And so he said, you know, your wife, he said, your companion from your youth. He's a witness to that. But people then, just like now, they lose sight of the big picture. They become short-sighted. Now, the New Testament has a little something to say about what happens when people become short-sighted, right? Blind or short-sighted, I don't know if those words ring a bell to you. It says what happens is they forgot their purification from their former sins. That's what happened. Forgot. Everything in life comes down to a very simple question. Are you going to choose heaven or are you going to choose earth? You choose earth, it costs you heaven. Choose heaven, it costs you earth. Jesus said so. So, you know, if people get married and it's a covenant, you know, then they need to carry through that covenant. They need to make it work. Now, people don't do that. The New Testament has provisions for forgiveness and a fresh start for people who really set their minds on the things of the Spirit. But he's got a warning here. He said, guard your spirit. Heed your spirit. Watch your spirit. One of the things that I can tell you God is not happy with is something that I call premeditated repentance. See, I'll plan on repenting afterward. I'm going to go ahead and do what I want. The Catholics had a different name for it. They called it indulgences. You know, just pay for it up front and, you know, purchase the privilege to sin ahead of time. And they built St. Peter's Basilica with those funds. Worked. It's a pretty good system. You know, but premeditated repentance is basically what a person's doing is, I'm going to go ahead and do what I want to do, and after I do it, then I'll be really repentant afterwards, and I'll get back on God. You know, that doesn't work. You know, the attitude that engenders the idea of premeditated repentance is a destructive attitude that a person just doesn't get rid of that easy. So if a person engages in premeditated repentance on one thing, guess what they're going to do in a whole bunch of others? So God's not happy about this. You know, we see in the United States of America, 50% of all first marriages in the United States end in divorce. 65% of all second marriages end in divorce. See, if you think the second marriage is going to work better than the first, that record isn't in that. Did you know that in a live-in relationship, the woman is 16 times more likely to be brutalized in a live-in relationship than she is in a marriage relationship? I mean, why do you think the police call it partner / domestic partner? Was it? Yeah, domestic partner assault, you know? You know, I mean, what's a domestic partner? See, God is not happy with these things. God is not happy. You know, Jeremiah, he repeatedly said, "And on a nation such as this shall I not avenge myself, says the Lord." God not happy with these things. So people need to learn to guard their spirit, heed the spirit. He said, here, he said, not one of the, you know, has done so has got a remnant of my spirit. In Israel, is that different from them divorcing their foreign wives? See, what's... He commanded them to divorce their foreign wives, didn't he? Right? What's going on? Well, see, God knew that the physical covenant had to be protected inside the boundaries they set up in Israel. And when children speak the language of Ashdod, they also have the concepts of Ashdod. And the concepts of Ashdod are corrosive. You know, the Canaanite rises from the ashes and destroys again. The Philistine. So, God hates divorce. He really does. Ultimately, remember, the reason that God made us male and female is to ultimately communicate the relationship of Christ to the church, the bride. Okay? And he uses physical adultery to communicate the concept of spiritual adultery. He said, I am a jealous God. Now, he didn't just say that in the Old Testament. See, he said that in the New Testament. He jealously desires the spirit that he made to dwell in us. Paul said, with godly jealousy, I have betrothed you. See, that, the concept there is a good concept, and God using the physical realm to once again communicate spiritual truth. God's got these little threads, you know, all over the place. And if a person just follow one of those threads, it'll lead them to God. This is one of them. This is one of them. Now, you can't force people to do anything. Not in the United States of America, you can. Okay? I mean, you ever hear a no-fault divorce? The only thing easier than in Montana than getting a divorce is getting married. Yeah. Look, if you want to get married in the state of Montana, all you got to do is sign in at a motel as Mr. and Mrs., you're married. You know that? It's all it takes. That's all you got to do in the state of Montana. That's easy. You don't even need to go to Las Vegas. You know? Go to Bozeman. It's all it takes. It takes a divorce enactment to dissolve that. Easy come, easy go. See, who cares? Do what your heart tells you, right? what people do, you know. They, you know, somebody walks in the bar and somebody else is in the bar and, you know, it's instant heartthrob, right? It's guaranteed good marriage. It's a great place to meet people. You know, reliable people in the bars. That's really, it's good. I mean, you know, I know guys. I was studying with a guy in Missoula, and he went to the bars every Friday and Saturday night looking for women. And he had these jeans. You know, I mean, he was a country boy. All right, everybody knows that girls love country boys. See, so he was a country boy. He's party Indian. And he had just certain right amount of slits in his blue jeans, so that they. And he actually spent hours in the mirror getting that special glint in his eye, so that he, well, he could turn that on when he walked in the bar, and attract the lady that he wanted. You don't think these guys are predators out there? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, God hates all that destructive type of stuff. So you got to, what do you got to do? Heed your spirit. It's got to come from the inside, see. You got to pay attention to that. You know, you watch enough of the soap operas on TV, your life's going to be like it. You know? You listen to enough Rock Gut Country or Rhythm Riot Revolution on the radio, your life's going to be like that. That's how it works. That's how the brain works. There's no escaping it for anybody. Guard what? Guard your spirit. Take heed to your spirit. Guard it closely. See, watch the things that go in. See? I mean, I wonder if the song is just for Sunday school kids. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. You know, be careful, little ears, what you hear. You know, be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Is that just for the kids, right? It's okay for adults to engage in adult language, right? How did I ever get the name adult language? Take heed to your spirit. Take heed to your spirit. I hate divorce, see, says God. And him who covers his garment with wrong. See, the wisdom from above, first thing about wisdom from above, it's pure. First thing about it, wisdom from above is first pure. Doesn't have any other motive. No other agenda. And there is the Lord who knows the thoughts. I mean, he's making it pretty plain. You think he isn't reading the minds of Judah here? You think he isn't reading the minds of the priest? You think he isn't reading the minds of the people? How does he know this stuff? Well, you can't fool him. Nobody can fool him. Comments? Dan?
I just need help working through something in my brain real quick. God hates divorce. And I can't remember. I think it was Jesus that said this. So I can't remember where it's found. He says, then why did Moses say to give them a certificate of divorce? And it was because of their hardness of heart. But I understand hardness of heart's gonna, you know, they're gonna do it anyway. Mm-hmm. But wouldn't that make it superfluous? I mean, wouldn't it just be, you know, go through the motions type of thing? Mm-hmm. So what's the point?
Well, God hadn't instituted a new covenant yet, right? He hadn't instituted a system that would work from the inside out and change people. So God permitted it. See, and what you're thinking of is out of Matthew chapter 19. You know, why did God permit Solomon to have all those wives? You know, see, one of the big disasters of David's family, see, was the multiple wives and all those children. See, God's plan, you know, one woman, one man. Pretty simple. Cliff.
And God's actually doing that for the protection of the woman under the old covenant, because they were pretty much without rights if they were thrown out of the house. And, you know, in this section here in Malachi, you know, they're griping because God's not accepting their tearfully brought sacrifices, because they want a covenant relationship with them, but they're in violation of their covenant relationship with their wife. And so that's why, you know, they're dealing treacherously with her. And, you know, brought in the New Testament, that's why your prayers are hindered when you deal treacherously with the wife of your youth.
Cliff elbowed Debbie. Yeah. Saying, you know, you don't listen to your wife, God doesn't listen to you. Fair? Everybody's got to remember that everything in this life is designed to teach people and get people's attention focused upward. See, why does God allow things like slavery? See, I mean, that's pretty destructive. See, why do you allow that? Well, that's how slavery to sin is communicated. See, why does God allow tyranny? Despots, you know, stupid kings, you know, why does he allow that? See, to teach the tyranny that the prince of darkness has. See, all of these are God's threats. And can a slave become a Christian? Yeah. And the slave is what? The Lord's freedman, right? Freedman's what? The Lord's slave. See, so is it okay for a person to be accept the fact that he's going to be a slave the rest of his life as a Christian? Is that okay? I mean, if he can get his freedom, right? Get his freedom. But if he can't, what? He'll be a best slave. You know that stuff where it talks about bond servants and stuff in the New Testament? Greek word's doulos. You know what doulos is? Slave. Slave. See, usually what's translated servants, bondservant, you know what it is? Slaves. Doulos, slaves. So, these are pictures, see, that God wants us to understand, comprehend, and then deal with our attitude. Take heed to your spirit. See, keep your spirit, keep the inner focus where it needs to be. Don't let the things of earth blot out heaven. How long is this earth? It's a vapor. It's a vapor. Next cold morning, just see how long the exhaust of your neighbor's car lasts. That's the human life on earth. No?
Could a bond servant be sold?
A bond servant, you know, specifically under those terms, was a slave by choice, and so no.
Could not be sold.
Too.
See, which is quite customarily in the New Testament, you know, say masters, you know, if you're a Christian master, you know, be good to your slaves, because, you know, you got to remember, you got a master in heaven. So, you know, but it's hard for us to understand, but societies where slavery is in effect, it's very hard to get out from underneath it. You know, and you can see even during the Revolutionary War and after, when the guys that were writing the Constitution, some of the guys that were involved in writing the Constitution had slaves, didn't want the slaves, you know, wanted freedom for the slaves, but couldn't get out from underneath the system. You say, well, why not? See, well, you'd almost have to go back there and put yourself in those shoes to figure out why not. And it was pretty tough on the slaves a lot of times when they, you know, not that freedom isn't better, but so many of them were not educated, you know, because they didn't educate. As part of slavery is keeping people dumbed down. See, if you want slaves, you dumb them down to where they're not educated. They have a very small world. They don't have the opportunity to read the thoughts that are going to open up their mind and make them desire freedom. that's why, I mean, you think this is a legal book in communist China? Where we import 26% of our steel from? You think this is a legal book there? You think the boys that ran the tanks over people at Tiananmen Square, you think they want to read this? You think old Hugo Chavez down there in Venezuela, he's going to be excited? You think he's going to let them keep evangelizing down there? How about the workers' paradise of Cuba, huh? Bible out there? See, see, slaves, they don't like slaves being literate because they especially don't want slaves reading this. Because if somebody read this and take heed to their spirit, they are going to start following Jesus Christ regardless of those external circumstances. They have to die, they die. If they get to live, they live. But one thing for sure, they don't shut their mouth. See, the priest of the new covenant, you know what they do? They keep teaching. They keep teaching.